If not, I'd like to turn to the book of Nahum. And if you have trouble finding it, it's right before Habakkuk. I begin reading in the first chapter and the first verse. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him and the hills melt. And the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. Most of you know the story of Jonah. Jonah, just about 100 years before this time that this is written by Nahum, excuse me, God made Jonah go. Jonah didn't want to go at all to Nineveh. We know about the big fish and how that he was there for 3 days and three nights. And hey, was coughed up upon the shore there. And God says, you're still going. You're going to warn Nineveh. That they repent of their sins. Instead, he went a 3 days journey into the city. And he talked about how that they were going to be overthrown. And it says that they repented in sackcloth and ashes. And they all repented. What a wonderful time that was. And just only 100 years later, we have this of Nahum. And what it is a eulogy of the same city. The same city that Jonah made go preach to the Assyrians there. He made him do it when he didn't want to. He didn't want to do it after it's over. But he did it because God made him do it. God wanted to see them repent. But we find here, after just 100 years, God says, I'm going to destroy that city. And we find no place in this book where there is any space of repentance. He's getting headlong into it. He's going to destroy them. And he says, Nineveh will be a place where you can't even find the foundation of it when I destroy it. And it was just in recent history that it was finally found where Nineveh was located. Now, our Lord's called the Prince of Peace. He's also called the Man of War. He's also called a God of Love. And we can find in the second verse that I read in your hearing, it says, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. I want to talk about the wrath of God this evening. I want to talk about how that God is a God of wrath. You say, okay, one of those sermons. Well, not exactly. I want to take a view of it that maybe you have never considered. That I had never truly considered till I began studying it for this sermon. Now, We hear it from everyone. How could a God of love say to someone, you go and destroy a people, kill them all? How could a God of love do what he does? How could a God of love let things happen even today? How could a God of love, and you hear that all the time. How could a God of love do those things? So I don't believe in God. I don't believe he's a loving God. I believe he's a wrathful, vengeful God, if there's a God at all. Now, there's a cliche that says that God hates sin, but he loves a sinner. Well, that's partly true and partly not. It says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day he is angry with the wicked. We can find in Psalms it says that God hates liars. God hates people that sin. God hates sinners. In that respect. Now, the reason we have a problem, I think, with God's anger and wrath that is mentioned, and in most of the Christian world today completely ignores it. They don't know how to deal with it. They don't want to deal with it. They never talk about it. But we must, because it is an integral part of God. We must, because it is a very integral part of his plan of salvation. And I want to try to prove to you that the wrath of God in many ways is a good thing. And that may sound odd to you, but let's get on here a little further. Now, because we don't understand the anger and wrath of God, because we look at it as we feel anger. Now, I've been angry before. I'll admit it. I've been angry more than one time. Sometimes I'll just fly off the handle for when that hammer flew off of that 10-foot step ladder on top of my head. I flew off the handle. I didn't say any things, but I thought some things that I shouldn't have thought. I was working one day before I began to preach, and it's a place called Mueller Brass, and we were loading some electric motors on a truck, and I was placing them in another one, setting them down. And they were about 20 horsepower motors, and I got this middle finger between two of those when he set it down, and it just burst. And I got down off the truck, and I was holding it, and I wasn't saying anything. He says, "Man, say something." Well, if I'd have said something, I'd have regretted, so I just tried to hold my peace. Can you be angry and loving at the same time? I can't. Can you? Either I'm angry or I'm loving. But I can't do them both at the same time. And when I am angry, I lose all sight of anything to do with compassion or love or kindness. That's just what it is. It's all consuming. And that's why we have trouble relating that to God. James said in his book in 1 and 20, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." We begin to see, and that's why he said, be angry, or if you're angry, sin not. Because if you're angry long enough, you're going to sin. And the scriptures talk a lot about men should not be angry. In Proverbs 29 and 22, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgressions." Just like what I said, if he's there long enough, he's going to begin to sin, and if he's not careful, he's going to sin a lot. But it's completely absent of love. And that's what people can't understand about God. They're relating how God looks and feels of concerning wrath and anger, relating that to how that we might feel in certain circumstances, but you cannot do that. This is the wrath of God, and it's totally different than any anger or wrath that we might experience. Now, I'll talk about the wrath of God as an aspect of God's love. And that may sound like an oxymoron to you, But I think it's very integral in the love of God. The Bible says that God is love. That is His nature. And without God, there is no love. He's the very spring of it. He's the very beginning of love. And without God's love, there is no love. And it says when He saves our soul, His love is shed abroad in our hearts. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we find in Deuteronomy, if I can find that, in the 7th chapter and 7th verse, talking about Israel. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. It wasn't conditional. He loved them anyway. It was that agape love that Brother Brad talked about the other night. God loves us anyway. When we sin, He loves us anyway. He does love the sinner. And He came and died for the sinner when we were in that place of wrath. So we know that He cares for us. Now, the anger of God, I don't believe is something that resides in Him or His nature. I don't believe that. Don't believe it at all. It is how that He is dealing with sin. It is how that He is dealing with mankind. I think it is a response to evil. And it is provoked when sin takes place. If there's no sin, there's no wrath with God. Now, in the 7th and 8th verse of our reading tonight, it says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he that knoweth him that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What a difference here that God makes. Those that know him, it says, God is good. I'll have to say that. I know the Lord, and the Lord knows me, and I know that he is good, and I know that he is loving and kind and is the best friend that I've ever had. There is nothing that can compare to him, and that loving spirit that he has put in our hearts and let us know that we are his children. We can cry, Abba, Father. We want to cry that because we love him, and because he has loved us and give himself for us. But it says, with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end to the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Now, first off, I'll say it is good for his people that he is a God of wrath. It is good for his people that he is a God of wrath. Do you know why he is a God of wrath? Because he is a holy God. He is a God of wrath because he is a holy God. It means he is good. It means he can't lie. It means when he makes a promise, that he will keep it. It means that his judgments are right and correct. It means that he cannot sin. Had you rather him be a wicked king? Had you rather be serving someone that's wicked and mean and has no wrath? Why, sure you hadn't. I'm thankful that he's a God of wrath, because that means that he is a holy God, that he can be trusted. I believe that when he tells me that I am one of his children, I'm altogether am. I can put my trust in that. I can hang my hope of everything on that, and nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I know that I can trust him no matter what. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I'm serving a holy God. Serving a God that does no wrong. Says the Lord is a good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. I have tried him. I've been on that rock for a long time now. And sometimes I get unstable. But I want you to know something. That stone is never unstable. It is never going to move. No matter how long, what I do, or what takes place, I can trust him. Because he's a holy God. And he will not do me wrong. Now, says in John 3 and 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Means it's already there. Those that believe on the Son shall have life. But those that believe not, it says, the wrath of God abideth on them. Now, I want to talk about another aspect of this for just a minute, and I believe this too is good. Brother Brad mentioned the other night about God reserving wrath. You say, well, that sounds like a mean fella, just sitting around and getting all of this wrath reserved up so he can do something mean. I've seen people do that, haven't you? Being angry with someone, I read the other day, is like taking poison and hoping the person that you're angry at is going to die. It's just about that useless. It says in Ephesians 2 and 3, we are by nature the children of wrath. We are the children of wrath from the beginning. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. We come up from the womb telling and speaking lies. That is our nature. That's where we came from. We can't escape that. We can't get past that. So how is reserving wrath or storing wrath a good thing? Okay, let's get back to the first point. He's a holy God. Says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not a willing, doesn't want anyone to die in their sins. He died for all of mankind. Why would he? If you're going to die for someone, why would you want them to not take part in that and live? Greater love hath no man than this, and to give his life for his friend. That's what he did for us all. So, says you're storing up wrath for yourself against the day of judgment. He's reserving wrath on you. Now, what option does a holy God have? It says the wages of sin are death. How many? Well, it says if you've broken one of the laws, you're guilty of the whole law. One person has broken one law, it is as guilty as those that have broken all the laws. Person told what we call little white lies, just as guilty as person has committed murder. In the eyes of God, God's a holy God. So, this in reserving wrath, it's not a bad thing that is harboring evil. It's a good thing that immediately when we sin, that he doesn't just come and just cut us down. It's a good thing that he's reserving wrath. He's keeping that from us. He's giving us an opportunity. And sinner, if you're here tonight, he's giving you an opportunity. You are reserving wrath unto yourself, not the whole world, not the wrath of the whole world, but unto yourself. personal. It's not Adam's sin, it's your sin. And you're reserving wrath until that day of judgment. So, in God's wisdom, in God's mercy, in God's love, He made a way that you would not immediately be cut down and cast into hell because of your sins. But He made a way that when you do sin, that a wrath is building up against you, but is not taken out on you in that present time. And that is what is going on with you. Now the Cumberland River begins, I guess it begins up in Kentucky, and it flows right down by Nashville. And a few years ago, I believe it was 2010, and Nashville city proper flooded many of the businesses down there were well underwater. Some of them probably should have stayed underwater. But nonetheless, they said that probably the dam wasn't handled properly, and that too much water came down at one time and caused the problem. There's a place called Saline up in Clay County. There, just Clay County joins Macon County, and they're on the Cumberland River. And they said there was a problem with that dam up further up in Kentucky. And it was estimated that if that dam broke, and it has showed signs of problems, if that dam broke, they'd have only a matter of minutes. That all of a sudden everything just gonna come towering down upon them. They would have only time maybe to grab a suitcase and to get out of there. Now what God in all His mercy and love is doing, He is letting that back up. He's able to do that. And it does not dictate how that He loves man. In that, He does that because He does love man and wants to see you saved. Now, it says He's slow to anger. Brother Brad talked about when Abram approached God about Lot's condition in Sodom. He approached Him, if there be 50, will you spare it for 50? God says, yes, I will. And 45, 40, and 20, and 30, on down to 10, I'll spare it for 10. You know, He told Noah that He's going to destroy the world, but He made Noah build an ark that took 120 years to build. He was angry at the wicked world. But still, even at that, He was giving them a space to repent. And sinner, that's what He is doing today. He's giving you a time to repent. He's holding that back. He doesn't want to flood you with that like little Salina. He doesn't want that dam to burst and come down on you. He's given you a time here to seek the Lord with all of your heart. And each night we come in here together. And each year we come in here together. And constantly you are rejecting the words of God. Constantly you are rejecting not only the invitation, but the warning. Now I don't know when your dam is going to break. But one day, it will. You're not going to have time to get your suitcase. You're not going to have time to move. You're not going to have a time to get to higher ground. You're not going to have time for anything. It'll be all consuming on you. And it will flood you and it will cover you. And it will destroy you. It says with an overrunning flood, He will make an utter end of the place thereof. And darkness shall pursue His enemies. You see, the wrath of God is right behind you. It's right there. Can't escape it. It's there. And it's growing every day. Now, what about the wrath that was against me? I'm a child of wrath. I was. The Lord saved me when I was 10. I rejected him for 2 years there. You say, what can a 10-year-old boy do? He can sin. And every time they ask me if I was lost, I tell them no. And then I think, oh boy, I am a sinner. I'm acting just like a sinner. I'm talking like a sinner, and I'm lying like a sinner. I am a sinner. So what happened to my wrath? In Romans 3:25, it says he became the propitiation for our sins. That word means appeasing God. That's what Jesus Christ became for me. And all those that will call upon his name, he'll be the propitiation for your sins, in that he is appeasing God on your behalf. So where did it go? It says in Isaiah 53, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Carried the sin of the whole world. Isaiah 53, it's the most precious chapter in the whole Word of God. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Brother Brad mentioned the other night, that you can talk as if it's already happened. That was the wording we can find in Isaiah 53. It's like it already happened in God's eyes, in God's mind. It already had. But it says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, we know that he took our sins. And we know that he took them to Calvary. And we know that he died for the sins of all of mankind. Everybody. No one was left out from that. I don't believe that he just died for a few. I believe he died for every man. And every man is without excuse. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of you and I that have been saved by God's grace, and also the wrath that went with it. Now, the wrath that was reserved for me was poured out on my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on Calvary. He took it. He took it all. We talk about God's wrath. Is that not good? And you think God is an angry, mean God when he will take that wrath that it was reserved for you and I and pour it out on his only begotten Son? Do you think that's not good? Do you think that's not a God that loves me and you? You know, we talk about the love of God at Calvary. I've heard it said, I'm sure I've said it myself, that is the greatest love that has ever been displayed upon this earth by anyone in any way. Let's think about it for just a moment. The outpouring of God's wrath on Calvary is such a greater display of love than anything you could ever possibly imagine. I love my sons. I love my daughter. Do anything for them. I'd fall in front of a bus for them. I would step in front of someone with a gun for them. Yes, I'd die for them. And no, I would not want to give them up for anyone. Especially not for a sinner, scarcely for a righteous man, but he that is a sinner, Can you imagine the love of the Father? Now, the Father doesn't love us because Jesus saved us. Jesus saved us because the Father loved us. And there's a big difference there. Between me and God and His wrath is the cross of Jesus Christ. What tells me about the wrath of God that He is a merciful God? And there is nothing about the wrath of God that should shed any harmful light upon our Lord. There's nothing about Him and His wrath. Everything about this is because God loves man. All aspects of it. Says, who can lay anything at the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You say, what is against me now? Nothing whatsoever. What won't be against me when I stand before the Almighty righteous God of judgment? Nothing whatsoever. Will I ever feel that wrath of God upon me? In no way. It has been taken away and it was given to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and He drank it all, the whole bitter cup of the wrath of the Father. It says He gladly gave that to His Son, and His Son gladly took it. If the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the peace of salvation. That's what we talk about. That peace that passes all understanding, that's what we get. Because we're justified before God. He says, now I want you to boldly come to me. There was a great gulf between us, but Jesus Christ has spanned that gulf. I've taken away all fear from you. I've taken away all dread from you. I've taken away all wrath from you. I've taken all of that away. And when He sees us, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, and He shed blood upon us. We will be just as pure that day, on the day of judgment, as the blood is of Jesus Christ. Now, what about you that are lost? It's a totally different subject for you. You're still carrying it around. It's building every day. It's building and it's building and it's building. And every time you reject the only begotten Son of God, it is building more. Can you imagine a pack on your back with the wrath of God upon it? You cannot shed it. You cannot get away from it. And one of these days it's going to be poured down upon your head. Now, I was talking about how much I love our sons, how much I love our daughter. You know, just per se that I had that ability, I don't. It's just folly to talk about it. Just say that I was trying to save a group of people, and I chose one of my sons. And they said, sure, Dad, I'll go. Just like Isaac did with Abraham. He was obedient to the Father. Sure, I'll do that. And then those people that he died for, I don't want him. I don't want that. Like they said there, Jerusalem, crucify him. Get him away from us. We don't want him here. Pilate says, what are you going to do with him? Crucify him. Away with him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And it has been. You know what I do? I take my hand and I would start in one corner of this earth and I would wipe it clean to the other. And I would fling them all off into hell. You rejected my only begotten son. You rejected my son that was obedient unto death. You rejected my son that died for your sins. You rejected my son, a son that took your sins and took them to Calvary and died there. You rejected my son that was beaten and bruised and whipped and so cruelly treated. You rejected him. He's going to take great delight. It says he'll mock and laugh when your calamity comes. When he says, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. And he'll laugh. Can you imagine? The God of all creation, the judge of all man, laughing at you. Says in Isaiah 63, wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, in thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and to the people there is none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all of my garments, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Yes, that is the wrath of God. He says, I have trodden the winepress alone. And he stepped over in that as stomping grapes. What about the grapes of wrath that day? And he is altogether justified. He's altogether right in what he is doing. And there is none to question him. He says, there is none in there with him. I'm doing this myself. I'm doing it alone. And as blood bursts forth from them, my whole garment of white will be red with the blood of mine enemies. I admonish you, sinner, to flee from the wrath to come. He has made every opportunity for you. What more could he have done for you that is not already done? He placed you in a home, many of you, good parents, saved parents, where they could bring you to church. Do you know how many people today never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, never hear the true plan of what we preach here at Old Union? Why, we're talking billions and billions of people that never hear at all. We're talking billions and billions of people that never even hear the name of Jesus Christ uttered. We're talking billions of people over times past that never knew that Jesus Christ of Calvary. And here he sets you right in the middle, right in the bastion of God's people, right in the belt of goodness. And old time churches just everywhere, all over this land and country. In a home that where the parents love you and they get you ready and they bring you to church and you sit there and hear the gospel, and yet you sit there and you deny, you sit there and, pardon me, you sit there, no doubt, and lie. No doubt you sit there and say, I'm not going to bow to him. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to. Don't complain when the day of judgment comes. Don't complain when the wrath of God begins to be poured out upon you. It says that they will cry for the hills and the mountains to fall upon them, the rocks to cover them from the face of God. Oh, what a lamb I'm going to see. I look forward to looking into his face. Oh, what a lovely face that's going to be. And he's going to smile at me. Come on in, my child. To a place of rest. But what are you going to see, sinner friend? You're going to see a totally different look. You're going to see a roaring lion looking down upon you. And just going to devour you.
He is justified in everything that he does. His righteous judgment is good and correct. And everyone, I mean everyone, that stands before him, whether it's heaven or whether it's hell, will say, that judge was just. What did rich man say? I got what I deserved. Go warn my brothers. In Deuteronomy it says, and he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now, I am he that is, there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand in heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword in my hand, take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. I will destroy those that hate me. I will destroy my enemies. And it was said in Nahum, it pursues them. It overtakes them. It overshadows them. He says, they'll burn as stubble, fully dry. I'll have to say to some of you, if you make it to hell, you've worked diligently. If hell is your home, you've worked hard to get there. Because resisting the loving kindness of my Lord, time has gotten away. I am done.